I'd like to get your Bibles this morning, if you will, open the book of Titus, chapter 1. Titus in the New Testament, chapter 1. The title of this message this morning, Holding Forth Sound Doctrine. The Apostle Paul writing to Titus. And our main text today is going to be around verses 9 through 16, but in order to keep everything into context, I want to start reading in verse 1, and we'll just read down to verse 16. It says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandments of God our Savior, to Titus, mine own son, after the common faith. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I've appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word, as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. May we again go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, as we again approach thy throne of grace this morning, we thank you so much for your word and what it continues to teach us, what true teaching is, what true doctrine is, doctrine that is of you and the apostles. And Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much that it teaches us, Lord, that we are all sinners in need of a Savior. But it also teaches us that you are the Savior, and that anyone that turns to you for everlasting life is received into your fold. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we pray for someone that's listening to this message today, who is under the conviction of the Holy Spirit in hearing your word, and they understand that they need salvation. We pray that today is the day of salvation. Lord, for we who are saved, I pray as the message is preached, may we be drawn closer to your truths. Be willing to stand on your truths. Guide my words this morning. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. Today we see many churches that have gone by the wayside of standing for the truth and holding forth sound doctrine. These churches have succumbed to compromise, unfortunately. And here's some of the reasons that they give as to why they compromise. Outside pressure from those wanting to join, yet not willing to embrace the truth. Preachers unwilling to stand for the truth. Congregations unwilling to accept and stand for the truth. Pews that are yearning to be filled. Offering plates that are bare. Music services that have replaced or crowded out the preaching of God's Word, and programs that appeal to the flesh instead of being Christ-centered. This is some of the very essence as to why churches have chosen to compromise. I read a quote this morning, and it was about society, but I want to use the same kind of words to talk about where we are in many churches today. Here's what it said. The further a church drifts from the truth, the angrier the church will get when someone preaches the truth. And I thought that was a very profound statement that I read this morning that I wanted to share with you. You know, the Lord provided ample warning that the days would quickly come, and especially as the Apostle Paul was writing, that there would be this falling away of the church. Falling away would be in the future, but you really start to see it falling away, as if not earlier, but at least by 300 AD, that it started really falling away, especially when Constantine came in. And the Apostle Paul, when he was writing to Timothy, hold your finger here and just back into 2 Timothy, and look at chapter 4. Paul wrote to Timothy, he said this, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, at His appearing and in His kingdom," verse 2, "preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers." Why? Because they have itching ears. "And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables." In other words, they'll seek preachers and teachers that will not teach the truth. And I operative word. They'll seek them that will not, but so they can tickle their ears. They have itching ears. It's talking about so they can tickle their ears to satisfy their ears so they're not held accountable to what the truth has to say. They will seek preachers and teachers that will itch the back of their ears. That's what it's talking about. Now it says the time will come. My friends, the time is here. The time has been here for many years. And so some churches may choose to not endure sound doctrine. It says, but after their own lust, heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, is that we have to understand that the message still of God has never changed, and it never will change. The question is for us, as Cornerstone Missionary Baptist Church, are we going to hold true to the doctrines of the teachings of God's Word and never compromise what the Word of God has to say? Hebrews 4 and 12 tells us this, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." A man recently told me, in a conversation I had with him, he says, "I just can't understand the Bible. I'm looking for a version of the Bible that I can read and make sense of it." Well, I heard what the man had to say, and I knew what he was saying. But one of the things I find, what he was saying was that we use the King James Bible, all right? We don't apologize for that either. We use the King James Bible. We believe it's the closest to the English translation that there is. But one of the things that he was saying to me is that the King James is just difficult for him to understand. And he wanted something that was a little easier on the eyes, a little easier on the understanding. And I said, what you're really looking for is a paraphrase. That's what he was after, a paraphrase. And there are Bibles in the market that are paraphrases. But I will tell you that a paraphrase will never get you to the depth of what God's Word says. It's only a very high level. If you really want to get to the meat of the Word of what God's Word says, is that we need two things. The Holy Spirit to guide us, and the Word of God to lead us. And we need, actually there's a third thing, our willingness to sit down and study it. Because if you're not willing to sit down and study it, all you're going to get is the higher stuff. You're never going to break ground. You're never going to see it for what it is. But that requires study. That requires, not only does it require study on your part, it requires teachers who are willing to study to disseminate the information, but it also requires preachers who are willing to study the Word so that they can preach the Word at its fullness. The Apostle Paul says that he didn't shirk his responsibility to preach all of the counsel of God. Now, I look at all the counsel of God is from Genesis to Revelation, and everything in between is to preach the whole counsel of God. Back in our text here, verse 9, I look at preachers must hold fast the faithful word. Now, one of the things that Paul told Titus, and that's one reason I wanted to start reading in the first few verses, because he said in verse 5, he says, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order." Now that word "set in order" means to straighten further. Alright? Set in order means to straighten further. Understand it's not a broad road that we're going to be studying and going down. It is a straight road. It has to be straightened. And to straighten out the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city, those that meet these qualifications, that they will then preach the truth. Verse 9 of our text says, holding fast the faithful word as he had been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. I will tell you, you will never change a person's heart. You will never change a person's desires. You will never change a person's teaching and or preaching if it is not with sound doctrine. It has to be by sound doctrine. And so the sound doctrine, he must preach it. He must preach it in its purity. And the minister of God, the preacher, and I would extend this to teacher, and all of us as leaders in this congregation must take the Word of God and cling to it in the face of all temptation and opposition, no matter what somebody says. Remember what I said earlier, the quote I gave you, is that the further a church drifts from the truth, the angrier they're going to get when you preach the truth. And that's because we look at this and we understand is that with sound doctrine brings responsibility upon each and every one of us. And so as a result, when the sound doctrine is preached, you know, there's a lot of these so-called preachers, and I'm not going to name their names, they're so-called preachers that are highly motivators, and they will tell you about all the good things that God is going to do for you. They'll never talk about sin. They'll never talk about repentance. They'll never tell you about hell, because those are just ugly words. Sin is real, my friends. Why did Jesus die on the cross of Calvary? Because of sin. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is what? Eternal life. But it comes through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we need to talk about sin. But we also need to talk about that once we have repented of our sin, we need to talk about the other side as well. How God wants to bless us, how God wants to show us His love, how that we are to continue to serve Him, what it means to be a servant of righteousness as opposed to a servant of sin, a servant of disobedience as opposed to a servant of obedience, and what all of that means, that there are rewards to be gained in heaven, treasure in heaven, but at the same time, we can lose rewards, we can lose treasures if we follow after the flesh. You see, both sides need to be discussed and preached. Repentance. You know, we're all sinners. The Lord tells us as a child of God in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. It says if we confess our sins. You know what that word confess means? It means I agree with you, God, that I have sinned against you. As the psalmist David said there in Psalms 51, he says, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned." So when we look and understand about sin and how it separates our fellowship with the Lord, doesn't separate our relationship, but it separates our fellowship. And when we're preaching and teaching the truth, and when someone is preaching or teaching something that is not true by God's Word, then we need to be able by sound doctrine to exhort them and to convince the gainsayers. Now the gainsayers are those that actually speak against the truth. And so when the pastor especially has to be able to preach the truth, but it's because he studied it. And he studied it and it becomes deeply rooted in him and it grounded in him so that then when he disseminates it, it's not his words, it's the Word of God. There are too many writings of men that men follow. Too many writings of men. Now, you say, well, what about these 40 men that wrote the Bible? Yes, they wrote the Bible. the word we have in the Bible, but they did so under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It was either dictated to them directly or through the agency of the Holy Spirit guided them. Now I want to tell you also about a pastor with him holding faithful words. Another statement about a pastor. The pastor's measurement is not how good of a speaker he is, or how charismatic, or how appealing he is, but it's how well he has taught the Bible. How well he has taught the Word of God. How much has he allowed the Word of God to be rooted in himself first and foremost? And how much has he helped to root and ground his people in the doctrines of God's Word? I will tell you, the teachings, the doctrines of God's Word sometimes are hard. You know why? Because as you've heard on countless different messages, it is very much of a mirror. It shows our reflection. It shows where we need to change. And preaching a sound doctrine can be used and is used. It is purity to help change a man's heart. The Scripture says to the lost man, faith cometh by hearing. Hearing what? Hearing the Word of God. The Scripture says to the lost man, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 5:12 tells us, whereby as one man, talking about Adam, sin entered into the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. But we find though that even though that we're sinners, Christ's love, as Romans 5:8 tells us, but God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then we know that if an individual will trust in Christ, the risen Savior, is that they will place their faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior, the Scripture says He will save all men. As I preached the message a couple weeks ago, heaven is a prepared place. It was prepared for all of humanity. But the only reason it will keep you from going there is if you reject the teachings of God's Word. And I will tell you, there are many preachers, and I'll use that word generously, there are many preachers standing behind pulpits today are preaching anything other than the gospel. They're preaching other things. They're preaching of works to get to heaven. They're preaching about baptism to get to heaven. They're preaching about giving great sums of money to get to heaven. They're preaching about baptism, church membership, some writ, some rule, some law, some this, some that. Might as well be up here be doing backflips, and maybe that'll get you to heaven, if that makes you accepted. No, the only way that you'll get to heaven is trusting in Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
And the congregation, not just the pastor, but the congregation must embrace sound doctrine. And that's why the pastor himself must hold fast to the Word of God, but he must be able to exhort, to persuade, to convince those who oppose God and Christ. And that's why you've heard me on many occasions make the statement, if somebody comes in the congregation and starts to teach something that is against God's Word, your ears ought to just stick up real, real strong. You ought to have a red flag that goes up. Wait a minute. I don't know if I believe what you're saying here. Let's test it against the Word of God. You ought to be sensitive to these things, because I will tell you this. As a pastor, I'm going to be held accountable for what this congregation does. But you as a church member, you're going to be held accountable to what you did in this church. It's not going to be all just on me, though I carry a heavy load on that. But the Lord also says, be mindful of your souls, because I have responsibility to care for your souls. And that doesn't mean that I'm making your way to heaven. It doesn't mean that. It means I care about your souls, that you're fed the Word of God. I have responsibility. And if you reject that food, the Word of God, if you reject it, you turn to other things, fables and all these other things, then that's going to be held on you and to your account. People need to be exhorted, encouraged to trust Christ and follow Him. I will tell you, this is an important time in the life even of our own nation. John 3:16 is that we need to understand what it means to be able to share it. I know that the majority of you can quote it. Our young people can quote it. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Why in the world did Jesus make this statement? Because people are perishing. And Jesus says, and the Word of God says, that God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. That's why Jesus, that's why God so loved the world. He sent His only begotten Son so that we would have a way of redemption. We would have a way of salvation, but it comes through Jesus Christ. And that's why it's so important that we as a congregation embrace this sound doctrinal teaching. And people need to be convinced and convicted, especially those who stand opposed to God and curse Him and refuse to surrender to Him. And I will tell you, there's been many people sending in congregations over many years that have refused to trust in Jesus. They hear it, it goes in one ear out the other. They may even say, yeah, preacher, preach on. But until it sinks in the heart, because the Scripture tells us in Romans chapter 10 and verse 10, it says, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. With the heart. You see, that's the thing is that I can see you physically, but I cannot see you spiritually in your heart. God knows your heart. God knows if you're saved or not. There's been many people that have made a mouth confession into salvation, but never a heart changed. Never has one changed. So the word convict, as we were looking here at verse 9, is that to use sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convince the gainsayer. So the word convict means to rebuke a man in such a way that he's compelled to see and to admit the error of his ways. Now, godly rebuke means far more than merely speaking to him in such a way that he sees the error of his ways and accepts his truth. What it is that we're not seeking to humiliate anyone. You know, there's a lot of people that, based on what they've been taught over the years, maybe the religion that they were in, the denomination that they were in, they were taught something. And I will tell you, when you've been raised as under a certain religion, under certain doctrines for your life, and they're contrary to what the Scriptures teach, and they come and you come across that individual and you tell them, but I want to tell you about Jesus. Okay, I believe He was a good man, I believe He was a good prophet. But then you start to get past that and say, well, wait a minute. Yes, He was a good man. Yes, He was a good prophet. But do you realize He is the Son of God? You see, it's one thing to talk about His humanity that many religions embrace. But when you start to talk about His deity, when you start to talk about why He suffered, why He had to come, and now we start to look at a personal relationship, when we start to look at that, then that brings, that is a rebuke when they reject it, but we're not doing it to humiliate or to push them off. What we have to do is share it in such a way that it starts to help them to understand who Jesus is. And that's what the conviction is. Now, granted, I'm not the convictor. Don't want that job. Not my job. That is the agency of the Holy Spirit. That's what He does. He convicts. What do? We show forth the Word of God. Yes, we use reasoning. We use logic from the Scriptures. We help show them through the Scriptures. But we don't convict. The Lord, in His agency of the Holy Spirit, convicts. The Lord, in the agency of His Word, draws. We are witnesses. We are the seed planters. We are the waterers. It is of the Lord to give the increase. So, that's one of the things that we're to do. So that conviction, it does start with the Word of God, that we have to be willing to know what the Word of God says so that we can preach it in its fullness, but also in truth without error. If there's one thing that our church is responsible for, it is to maintain the purity of God's Word. That is our responsibility, to maintain its purity. But we have to know it if we're going to maintain it. Look at our text in verse 10. Verse 10, 11, and 12 says, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. So false teachers, they must be exposed, but it has to be through sound doctrine. It can't just be, well, my opinion is this. Well, your teaching is wrong. No. Thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord what the Word of God has to say. So these false teachers, they oppose the truth. And one of the things we need to understand, what Paul was dealing with Titus here, it wasn't about these teachers coming in from the outside. These were from within. These were on the inside that were preaching and teaching false things. And they were, many of these people had come in within the churches there that Titus was dealing with there in Crete. They were religionists. Yes, they prophesied God, but they were subverting whole houses. And you know, you can do a lot in the name of the Lord wrongly. Just invent a few ministries in your church. Just invent some programs and just slap Jesus on it. Well, it must be good. They talk about Jesus. It must be good. They praise Jesus. It must be good. But then you go start studying about what are they doing. You say, but wait a minute. It's everything but good. All they did was put a label of Jesus on it. And that happens in many churches today. And so what he's saying is that many of these, as we're reading through this text, Paul is telling Titus that many of these teachers, these preachers, they were unruly, they were undisciplined, they were rebellious. And Peter warns in 2 Peter 2 and 1, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destructions. They were vain talkers. And what this meant was that their words were basically worthless. A lot of talk. You ever heard somebody speak and talk and it was nothing? They talked. At the end of the day, what in the world did they ever say? Nothing. They just talked to hear themselves talk. And so we find is that even when it comes to talking about the things of the Lord, you know, we can talk about the Lord is great, the Lord is good, and yes, those are true statements. But if you never have any specifics to state, oh, the Lord is blessing me. Well, how? And why? The Lord is blessing, but how and why? You see, when you start to get to specifics, it's just words. That's why they were vain talkers. They were also deceivers. And they were deceivers by being mind deceivers. They were, another term, misleaders, instead of being true leaders of the Lord. And so what they were doing is that, in fact, Paul writes in Romans 16:18, For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. You know, one of the things that you have to go back and understand a little bit about the culture of Paul and during his time period. You see, there were people that, if they gave a great oration, they stood up and they gave some great dialogue or statement, they expected to be paid. And that was part of the culture. A great orator would get paid some sum of money. And so people would come in with these high charismatic skills and oration skills, and they would come and bring forth the word of some statement, and they would expect to be paid. Paul did not do that. Paul gave, when he spoke with a lot of depth. He spoke with a lot of authority because he had a lot of authority. He had a lot of depth. He had studied the Word of God and he understood it, but he never took a red cent for preaching the truth. And I will tell you, any pastor worth his salt, if he ever tells you, well, I ought to get paid to preach, get rid of him. Okay? If a preacher has to get paid to preach, he is not. He is a hireling. He is not a preacher. He's a hireling. Now, I've said that, but I've also got to follow up with that, a statement. The congregation has a responsibility to take care of their pastor. Amen. And take care of his needs. All right, he has to live also. His family has to live. They have to be taken care of. But he is not preaching to make a dollar. He is not preaching as a job. This is a calling. And we have to look at it from that perspective. It's a calling. And whether he gets paid or not, he's still going to preach. He's still going to teach the Word of God. and his fullness. He doesn't say, well, the more you pay me, the more I'll preach to you. He doesn't say that. He says, I will preach because of the calling and because I love my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's why I preach and teach. Paul told the church of Corinth, he said there in chapter 11, starting verse 13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Now, many of these individuals that were preaching false things, they says in verse 10, they were of the circumcision, meaning they were Jews. They were Jews. They were Jewish religionists. They professed Christ, but they refused to accept the all-sufficiency of Christ and His cross. You say, well, Pastor, what does that mean? They professed Christ, but they refused to accept the all-sufficiency of Christ and His cross. Well, here's what they were doing. Is that they were saying, in order to be saved, fully saved, yes, you have to repent, trust in Jesus as your Savior, but you also have to get circumcised. You also need to understand the law of Moses. But you see, circumcision was a big thing. And in fact, when you go back and understand that Paul and Barnabas, when they went back to have a council there with the other apostles, and James the pastor, who was the pastor of the church at Jerusalem, and they went back and they had a council that we have all these Gentiles being saved, and we have some that have come down and confused them and saying they too need to be circumcised. And they discussed it. You read there in the book of Acts. They discussed it, and James stood up and said, you know what? Our own forefathers couldn't live by the law. And we're going to put this law upon these Gentiles. You tell them this, keep themselves pure, don't submit to pagans, and don't drink blood, which was a pagan worship. Do these things. And you know what? The Gentiles readily received that. When you start forcing, it's like, it would be no different today, we said, yes, Jesus went to the cross, He saved you, but you know what? We're going to change a little bit about what Peter said there in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, when he preached and the Jews became under conviction, and they came under heavy conviction and said, what should we do? What should be our response? And Peter said, repent. And if you notice in the text, there is a comma. That word repent stands on its own. But in some versions of Bibles, that comma is missing. And it says repent, and then it says and be baptized, and then you will receive the Spirit of God. I'm paraphrasing what it says. Repent means that I have been convinced I'm a sinner. It means I've been persuaded that I'm a sinner and Jesus can save me, and He's the only one who can save me. And by trusting in Him, that means I have repented and I've turned to Him and I've accepted Him as my Savior and He has forgiven me of my sins. And the answer of a good conscience is this, that are received by the repentance and believing in Jesus, is that I follow Christ in baptism. But when you remove that little comma and you say repent and be baptized, you might as well say repent and be circumcised. It's the same thing. You're adding to something. You're saying, in effect, that the all-sufficiency of Christ was not enough to save you. You also have to be baptized. No, you don't. Salvation is with Christ and Christ alone. Amen?
Amen.
And that is what we preach and teach. But baptism, as 1 Peter 3 and 21 says, baptism is the answer to the good conscience. Well, how do they get the good conscience? Because I trusted in Jesus. The answer to that is, what do I do next? It's the obedience that I follow. And the obedience is we follow Christ in baptism. We identify ourselves publicly with Him through baptism. And the baptism represents, it's a testimony of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what we testify to in baptism. Not to be saved, but because we are saved. Amen?
Yes.
So, there was these religionists that came in. And you see, there's going to be those false teachers and religionists that are going to come into churches. And they're going to tell people, here's how you become acceptable to God. By doing the best you can. By doing good. And doing good. And being good. As being the most religious person that you can. Keeping the laws and rules of religion. Undergoing the basic ritual of religion by observing and practicing the ceremonies and rules of religion, by being faithful in worship and stewardship in the religion. Now, you've heard me say it countless times. Religion will take you to hell. Jesus will take you to heaven. All right? Jesus will take you to heaven. And so we find is that as Paul was telling Titus, these people need to be silenced. They need to be stopped. Because if they aren't, here's what's going to happen. False teachers are, if they're not stopped and they're not silenced, they are going to be allowed to sow seeds of their error. Case in point, you remember when Paul was writing to Timothy and he talked about Hymenaeus and Philetus. They had already started saying that the resurrection was past. They started planting that seed. Well, what do you think happened to those people? The resurrection has passed. And those people started, their faith just was like the air was let out of the balloon. They became disenfranchised. The resurrection has already passed and we missed it. And it caused, this was erroneous teaching. And as a result of it, their faith was just diminished because they listened to these people, Hymenaeus and Philetus. Paul said they need to be taken care of. They need to be silenced. They need to be set outside until let the Lord deal with them directly because they caused some to err. Because think about this, if I've already missed the resurrection, then I can do what I want to. You see, those kinds of misdirection, misleading, they have to be stopped. They have to be silenced. And sometimes I will tell you this. There are some times that people get up and say things out of ignorance. And they don't mean to say things wrong. They want to be right. But they say things out of ignorance. I've asked people about salvation and the importance of salvation in an individual's life. And sometimes what ends up happening is they then say something to the effect is that, well, you need to be baptized also. Because you see, maybe it was because of where they came from. Maybe they're a new child of Christ. They've just recently received Christ and they've been brought up about baptism. It's important. And they hear it preached, it's important. And they may start to draw a conclusion, well, I need to do something to help with the salvation, to help Christ with the salvation. I need to get baptized to do that. No, Jesus did everything for you. So you see, babes in Christ sometimes say things out of ignorance. They just don't know fully. That's why it's our responsibility to teach them so that they don't go off into error. But when it comes to salvation, it needs to be understood that salvation is only through Jesus Christ. In fact, Paul wrote to the churches of Galatia, he said this in Galatians chapter 1, starting at verse 6. I marvel that you are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And you see what it says here in a text that we're looking at in verse 11, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things they ought not. Now you also have to understand too what Paul is saying, is that oftentimes they met in people's houses. So subverting whole houses, was where the congregation was meeting. So they were subverting them. They were being thrown off. And as a result of that, this subversion was again diminishing the truth of God's Word. And they were also doing things for filthy lucre. Filthy lucre is for money's sake. Again, for that personal gain. In fact, Peter warned about the fact that if you're not careful, there will be preachers and teachers that will come in and they'll make merchandise of you. I said earlier, a preacher should not be about the money. A preacher should be about the preaching and teaching. The money will be taken care of by God. The money will be taken care of, and the financial needs will be taken care of by the congregation. And Paul says, you know what? If I got to go out here and make tents, I'm a tent maker. If I got to make tents, I'll make tents. But don't ever say that you are paying me to preach. That's what he said. Don't ever say you're paying a preacher to preach. Because you see, here's the thing that we have to understand. If you're paying a preacher to preach, you can tell him what to preach. Right? If you're paying him to preach, and he's accepting it as a hireling, then he will preach what you tell him to. And I will tell you, there's many deacon boards. I love deacons. But sometimes deacons have gotten too big for their britches. And deacon boards who can say to a preacher, you need to be preaching certain things. At about that time, the preacher ought to say, you have two choices. Dissolve the deacon board or I'm leaving. For this reason, a deacon board that becomes too powerful will tell a preacher, they think they can tell a preacher what to preach. And that's been the demise of many preachers because they allowed the deacon board. What is the deacon supposed to be doing? They're supposed to be taking care of the physical plant of the building. They're also to be helping in the ministry with alongside the preacher. But any time a preacher or any church member tells a preacher what to preach, then we got issues. We've got issues. And they may say, preacher, you keep preaching what you're preaching and you're running people off. Well, those people need to hear the word. We're not getting the money in the pews or in the money in the offering plate. Those people need to hear the word. Let their hearts be changed. And people will then be sitting in pews. They'll be giving from their heart. But my point is that these were some of the things that were happening that Paul was, as he was writing here. Now, Paul did not, when he's writing to Titus, now he said there in verse 12, he doesn't call the man's name out where it says, one of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. Well, in that time period, and he's talking about a Cretan poet. And the Grecian poets, they were considered prophets in that day. And who were under the inspiration of the gods? Little g's, of course. Now, although that Paul didn't give his name, his name was, the main one he's referring to is Epimenides. And Epimenides lived around 600 BC. And he was ranked as one of the seven wisest men in Greece. So what Paul did was, he quoted from the prophet Epimenides, who said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies. They were chronic liars. They were evil beasts, and they were savage, malicious, and standing against the truth of Christ, and they were idle gluttons. So that's what he said, and it's what he said. He said this witness in verse 13. He said this witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. Notice this is always for the good, not for the harm. Not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. And so what it says here that the witness that is being brought forth against these false teachers, they're always to be rebuked so that it might become sound in the truth. I will tell you, If you don't, then what ends up happening is you get, as John wrote there in third John, I think it was. He talked about this man, and it wasn't his name, Diotrephes, I think it was. I think that was his name. Anyway, you have to read it to see exactly what his name was. This man got such a position because he was a bully. He was a tyrant in the church. And it was a custom at that time that visiting preachers or missionaries would come through and you'd invite them in. You'd have them tell about what your work is. And it was customary for you to listen to them. They would get opportunities to preach. This man became so formidable of a bully and a tyrant within the congregation. If he didn't like what they were preaching, get out of here. So much so that he was going to stand against John, the apostle. He didn't want John coming through because he had become the tyrant of the congregation. And I will tell you, if we're not careful, all right, and I say this with all love, too many churches have had too many families control the church. And I'm talking about a single family, or maybe a family with some relatives. They control the whole congregation. They control the money. They control what's said. They control what's voted on. Should never be. The church is to be of a where every individual that's a member has equal say and equal vote. But sometimes families get to be, and I use my words, too big for their britches too. That they have assumed a power that's never given to them. We have one head of our church, and he is not Pastor Ron. We have one head of our church, and he is Jesus Christ. He is not me, and he's not you. Meaning the head of the church. It's him. And if we're truly going to say that the Bible is the rule of our faith and practice, then we have to let the Lord be the head of our church. And we have to let the Bible rule over us. And it has to give us our guidance. So when false teachers happen to rise up or try to even come in, they need to be rebuked so that they might become sound in the faith. And we have to learn to reject fables and all these what ifs. Well, what if the Lord did this? What if the Lord did that? What did the Lord do? We have to reject all that nonsense, because that nonsense, we get caught up in it, then who's going to hear about salvation? That would be no different than me coming in and say, you know, today I'm going to preach out of this man's book. Whatever this book is. He's a good author and good writer. Well, I'm going to tell you right now, if that man that he's preaching and teaching about has any truth at all in his book, he didn't get it from himself. He got it from here. God's Word. Because if the words that are true are in his book, they had to come from this book. So why don't we just go to the source? And why don't we just teach and preach God's Word? Look at verse 15 of our text. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is pure, or is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. So what Paul is telling Titus, and when you understand when it says, and I'm going to go back to this statement, in verse 5, when he said to Titus, for this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou shouldest straighten further. That thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting. And you see, one of the things that was wanting was to have preachers that were going to preach and teach the truth. Elders in the church. We've talked about elders in Sunday school of late. The elders were the ones that were supposed to be wise in the congregation. They were supposed to be the leaders in the congregation. That they preach and teach the truth. That they hold fast the faithful word as they have been taught. that they may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. And I will tell you is that the most precious message that you and I could ever have is to teach about Jesus Christ. Amen? Why do we teach and preach about Jesus Christ? Why is every message enveloped in some way, shape, and form around Jesus Christ? It is because without Jesus you have no Savior. We're all sinners in need of a Savior. We trust in Jesus. We trust in Him and Him alone. And then once we have trusted in Jesus as Savior, because we're all sinners in need of a Savior, when we trust in Him as our Savior, then it says, then we baptize people that have been saved. And then what do? As they are added to us, is that we then teach them what? We teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. We teach them the truth. We teach them the Word of God. We don't water it down. We don't add to it. And we don't take it away. We teach it in its fullness. If we are going to be the church that God would have us to be, and I don't care how small or how large we become, if we're unwilling to teach the truth, then I will tell you, the Lord is going to say to us, thou unfaithful servant, I gave you everything you needed and you squandered it away. And He's going to call us slothful. He's going to call us. He's going to rebuke us. But I will tell you, I'd rather be on the other side of that statement, that we have stayed true to His Word, irrespective of size. And He says to Cornerstone Baptist Church, well done, thou good and faithful servants. You have been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many. You see, that's what happens as a result of preaching and teaching sound doctrine. Let us stand as our musicians come for a hymn of invitation. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this study this morning, we thank You so much for Your Word. We thank You so much for what it has taught us. And Lord, I pray that we will continually seek to know the truth, that we'll continually seek to understand the truth, and that the truth is the only thing that we preach and teach. Lord, You know the hearts of each individual that's here, and I pray if there's one in our midst today that's never trusted in Your Son Jesus as Savior, we pray that today is the day of salvation. Whatever the need of the hour is, may we respond to Your leadership. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.